Thank you again, Mr. Williams. Well, I wonder who won the election. I'm talking about the governorship of North Carolina. Now, we still don't know that one, do we? Although it's looking like we might be having a change, so. No, obviously, I think we've all, in the past couple weeks, have been, if we turn the news on, we've been noticing more and more coverage about the election results, the aftermath of that. It has certainly been a long and unpredictable cycle over this last year to 2 years. A lot of the commentators are saying, I've never seen anything like this. It's one of the most unusual elections that we have had in a long time, maybe ever. But as we look back and analyze it and what's been happening, we do know that feelings, emotions, have been deep and divisive on both sides. Or even if you think of other sides, you know, those other campaigns as well, less popular candidates. But as a result of the election, and perhaps would have happened one way or the other, we are seeing and have been seeing, at least the first week after the election, street demonstrations, even rioting. So much of you see people out there with bats and they're, you know, assaulting police officers and looting and breaking glass windows from people who evidently supported the side that lost. And we wonder, how is that possible? How is that happening? We think back over the best part of the last 2 years, and we have been absolutely bombarded by TV commercials, political ads, political commentary. If you turn your news on, nonstop political campaign TV coverage, 24/7. So much so that we can even ourselves tend to become, well, what would be the word? Political. There's been so much of that thrown at us. Well, we really shouldn't allow that to happen to us, and if it does slip in, it's something that we can slip out. So we might think back in retrospect, looking back, and ask the question, well, did our side win? Are we disappointed? Are we happy with the results? You talk to a variety of people, you're going to have different answers to that. Well, hopefully we didn't really have a side, because in reality, the results really should not have much, if any, effect on us personally. Now, we may or may not agree with certain policy decisions or direction the country is going, but in reality, let's stop and think what I just said, where the country is going. We know where the country is going. Bible prophecy tells us that. And we had sermons about that in the recent weeks. Not only our country, but other countries as well. And I don't think either side winning would take us in the direction of what we need, national repentance, turning to God in humble obedience to His will. I don't really see that on the agenda of either one of the candidates. I want to refer to something that I referred to recently. This will probably be my last opportunity to do this, but I was really struck with it when I found it. This will be the third time I've mentioned it. I mentioned it at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's a statement that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Something I think we really need to remember in light of what we've witnessed, in light of our current political system that is filled with corruption and deception. We know that in other countries, it's far worse than what we even experience here. But the statement is in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8. And it says, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province or in a country. And have we not seen that? Oppression of the little person, the poor, a perversion of justice. And it says, don't marvel at this matter. And we find ourselves doing just that. But we're told here, well, don't marvel at that, because here's what's happening in the world. High officials watch over high officials, and higher officials even over them. I thought that was a good description. But there's even more. It's in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, also a good description of what's going on. Verse 3. Isaiah 59, 3. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. Has that not been a description of what we're seeing? I mean, not just this year, but I mean, as long as we can remember, especially in the political arena. No one calls for justice. Does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words, and they speak lies. They conceive evil. They bring forth iniquity. In verse 9, therefore, justice is far from us. We'd like to see justice. We call for justice, but it says no one does. Justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. At least not in the world, does it? It says we look for light. In other words, we want to have light. We're looking for it. We're very hopeful. Will we see light now? Because this candidate won, will we now see light? Is that what we thought 8 years ago, 16 years ago? We look for light. We're looking for it. We're hoping for it. But here's the answer. There is darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in blackness. The futility of it. I think these and other verses do describe our society, our political system. We don't enjoy living in a world like this. We should want no part of it. Because we should think back, it's not been so long, just about 3 weeks or so ago, just returning from the Feast of Tabernacles, and all that that meant to us, we are going to be the future rulers who set this country and all the countries of the earth on the right course. That's not the course that today's corrupt politicians are taking. It'll be a different way of life. And so we can't allow ourselves to get caught up in the worldly politics and the daily grind of the continuous news cycle. You talk about something that can waste your time. I'm just watching the news. And it's the same thing over and over and over again. It diverts our attention from where we should be focused. We should be continue to live our lives to the best of our ability, making plans and preparations for our future and for what's really important. Our hope, our future, is not in the plans and aspirations of today's politicians. It just isn't. Now, yes, we may in part be affected by their policies and decisions, but we do not seek to be involved in fashioning them or molding those policies and decisions. We are to put our trust in God, and we busy ourselves doing the work of God. We talk about that when we do the holiday offerings, right? How important it is and how honored and privileged we are to be able to take part in the work of God and preparing spiritually. What we do pray for in regards to our country, we're told that we pray for the leaders in our country so that the work, and so that we'll have the ability in our nation to do a work, and that it will be uninhibited. Of course, that's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Like I say, it hasn't been that long since we just had the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you go on the church's website and click on the members' website and the Feast of Tabernacles button, you can now see the feast sermons from almost all the feast sites in the United States. And recordings are all there. And you look at that list and you see the titles. Oh, I want to listen to that. I want to see that one. And it'll get away from us if we don't do that. It'll be February before we know it, and we'll be looking for the next feast. Well, I've only listened to three of them. But they're out there, and they remind us of just what we celebrated in the fall festival season. I want to reinforce one more time before we get too far away from the feast just how incredible our role in the future governing of the nations is going to be. Let's not forget this. We have to rise above all the political wranglings, all the arguing and the bickering, the contention that we see around us. We can't be part of that in any way. We're learning, we're practicing God's form, God's way of government. And God's going to give us a part in that. It's not the government of man. The feast reminded us of what society will be like under the rule of Jesus Christ and under the rule of the saints. It's not just a one-man person or just Jesus Christ. He's got a team that he's preparing that will be with him. And the saints, it says, will be given the kingdom. That's described in Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27, words we've read before. Appreciated hearing about Daniel and his outlook and what he went through. And this is what he had on his mind. But the prophecy is revealed to him, Daniel 7, verse 27, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, so this is the entire earth, okay, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. We have other verses that describe and tell us definitively who the saints are. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions, every country, every nation on the earth, all dominions shall serve and obey him. It'll take a little while, but we'll get there. Jesus Christ really is coming. Revelation 11, 15 will take place. What an encouraging scripture that is. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. From the Hallelujah Chorus, we sung. It's what a beautiful anthem. Beautiful words. But you see, that is why the results of this election really don't mean anything to us. This society, it's not going to last. All of the nations of the earth are going to come under new leadership. And we're training to have a part in that. Hopefully it won't be too much longer. Today, we are representatives of, we are ambassadors of that new leadership to come. What's the role of an ambassador, right? We've been called to prepare to be those future leaders, training for rulership under Jesus Christ. And when the time is right, and we hope it's not too much longer, Jesus Christ will return. He will give us the kingdom. He will give us the prepared saints rulership in his kingdom forever. Let's not forget that. That is so vital for us to keep our focus on. That's why we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we celebrate that. We're not going to have to campaign for it. We're not going to have people voting us into office or voting us out of office. It'll be a completely different world from what we see today. In that coming world tomorrow, Jesus Christ will be ruling, not Satan the devil, the current god of this world. So I hope we can really think about that and appreciate just how incredible, how wonderful that is. It's such a blessing. Again, do we see why it's so important that we really not have anything to do with the politics, the political campaigning of the world? It's just not what we're about at all. It is not of God. It is more of the God of this world. There's a scripture in Revelation 18, verse 4 that reminds us of our responsibility and our relationship with the world, and as called out members, as called out people, the first fruits who are training for this future. We're reminded here in Revelation 18, 4, John is like, he's seeing all these visions, and now he hears a voice, and the voice is saying to us, as it were, the people that God is preparing for this, he says, come out of her, my people. That's who he's telling to come out. My people, the ones that I'm preparing and training, come out of this world, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, we usually stop right there in reference to that passage. It's an important passage. We certainly need to remember that. Don't be part of the world. Come out of it so that we don't get caught up in the sins of the world. Because the result of getting caught up in the ways of the sins of the world is then getting caught up in the great tribulation, the plagues. But if we read further in the next verse, we see why God pleads with us to escape this trap of the world. Verse 5, he goes on to say, remember, he said, come out of her, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God knows. God is quite aware of the evil that's in this world, the sins of the world. And there will come a time when God says, that's enough. People think he's oblivious to it. He's not listening. He's not watching. He's gone off somewhere. Oh, no. He's quite aware. So our sins, it says, that could result from being and staying connected to the ways of the world, participating in the ways of the world, should not be rising before God. Because it says those sins rise before God, and He's quite aware. No, our sins were forgiven at baptism, the laying on of hands. We approach the throne of God in a continued attitude of repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. We connect Passover and atonement. We don't continue to live in sin, days of unleavened bread. We have come out of sin. We stay out of it through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, Feast of Pentecost, the mind of God. You might say Feast of Trumpets. There is nothing in this world that we should want to be a part of that is contrary to the laws of God. What's a profound statement? Nothing in this world that we should want to be a part of that is contrary to the law of God. We're told in 1 John 2 something about our relationship with the world. And I hope we don't just, this is not just a memory verse or a cliche or I've heard this before, and you know, but this is really something to meditate about, to think about. What is this saying to me? How can I apply this to my life? 1 John 2, verse 15. It says, don't love the world or the things in the world. Why does it say that? It says that because we have a tendency to do just that. Because we live here in the world. We're part of it in that sense. It's all around us. But it says, now be careful. Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. I know you have a desire to do that, but be careful. It's a trap. Because it says, you know, if anyone loves the world, if that's where your focus is, the love of the Father is not in him. And that should scare us to death. The love of the Father not in me? He loves us. We're his children. He tells his children, don't love the world. If you're going to focus on the world, I'm sorry, I can't have that relationship with you that I want. If you're going to do that, I want you to come out of the world. And then he tells us why. Our Father explains why. He says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we could have sermons on each one of these aspects. But I think we understand what this is talking about. Just the humanness of the human nature and our desire for get and greed and the self and satisfying our physical desires. All of those things, that's not where we should focus. That's not of the Father. But those things are of the world. Love not the world or the things in the world. And again, why? Because the world is passing away. All of that you see out there that looks so attractive, that glitters like gold, it's fake. It's a trap. The world is passing away, as is the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will live forever, abides forever. And that's what he wants us to do in a loving relationship with him. So very clear instruction for us that we need to completely abandon the things of the world, the evil, the corruption that is there. And God tells us why. He says, the reign of Satan the devil, the god of this present evil world, his reign is coming to an end. Day of Atonement will be fulfilled. Now, it's not the physical planet that's passing away. I think that's obvious to us. It is the evil society of Satan the devil that will be replaced by Jesus Christ and those called who will do the will of God and who will train for that, who will then be given eternal life. And eternal life means abiding forever. Hard to imagine. And that's what we've been called to. So when you stop with that perspective and you think about that, you know, I think we begin to see why the election results really mean nothing to us. It just doesn't compare. There's nothing there. It doesn't matter. We are not of this world. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 that we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors of a future kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are representatives now of Jesus Christ and his way of life and his government. We're representatives of that prior to the time that Christ comes and actually takes over the throne. So as an ambassador, of course, we're talking about now, Mr. Trump's going to be appointing ambassadors to different nations. We look at ambassadors. So if we're an ambassador, that means people look to us. They look at our lifestyle, because an ambassador, let's say to Israel from the United States, represents the United States and our values to the other nation. Well, as an ambassador, we, living here in this country, we represent the kingdom, the government of God. So people look at us, they should see a representative who is representing the way things will be in the future in the government, the kingdom of God, after Jesus Christ has established his rulership. Now again, the Feast of Tabernacles reminded us what that world will be like. It's not like this world. It's a different world. We just described it. So it wouldn't be logical then for us, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, wouldn't be logical for us to have any participation whatsoever in the political processes of our nations today. That wouldn't make sense. No more than it would be for me to go to vote or participate in the politics of, what, New Zealand or something. That just wouldn't make sense. I'm not from there. In our country this year, what have we seen? We've seen dishonesty, arrogance, corruption on display, really as never before. It's kind of gone to a different level. So we ask, how could we allow ourselves to be involved with those practices when our garments are to be white, you know? We're to put on daily humility and the righteousness of God. I think we need to focus on that. And again, those who will be governing in God's kingdom will be those who have what I would consider, perhaps an argument can be made for something else, but I would consider the number one qualification for that responsibility of governing in the kingdom of God, character. That seems to be what's lacking most in the politics of today, the candidates of today. Showing little character and integrity. Showing little, if any, humility. In fact, you see basically the opposite of that. You see a certain amount of arrogance, even giving to what some would describe as scandalous behavior with a sense of no ethical values. I've got to be careful what I say, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Can we not see the influence of the god of this world, of Satan the devil, in our society and in the politics of this world? How can we ever begin to have a desire to be part of it? We're told to come out of it, to have no part of it, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's our focus. That's what we're asking. Are we doing that? I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. That's a personal question. But I think we should spend some time reflecting on our godly character in light of the fact that God is calling us to rule the nations. And he's looking for holy, righteous character in those who will rule. Is that us? We came back from the feast. Our attention was turned to a very moving ceremony. Now, we didn't participate in it here or in Hickory, but there were two over in Raleigh. We had the blessing of little children. I think little Landon was blessed, and then the Reisdorf child. The blessing of little children. The main purpose of this ceremony, well, of course, the main purpose of it is asking God's blessing on the child. That's certainly what we want to have happen. But for us, it serves as a teaching tool, a graphic teaching tool, to reinforce, again, for us, the lesson of humility, the lesson of having a teachable heart and attitude. But especially we think of humility. You cannot just think you are humble. Well, of course I'm humble. Can't you see the way I live? And actually, we need to demonstrate that by our actions, not by our words. There's something in Proverbs I think that should get our attention. Proverbs 8. Again, we're thinking of how God looks at the society and what his expectations are of us, his people who are preparing for those future positions of leadership and government. In the kingdom of God, what's he looking for? How is it different from what we see today? Well, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is. So we ought to know, we want to know, what is the fear of the Lord? We should have a proper fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is wisdom and so on. But in this case, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate evil. Not just avoid it or just basically stay away from it, try not to watch certain things on television. No, we are to hate evil, hate pride and arrogance, and the evil way. And this goes on to say, the froward mouth do I hate. Not often we use the word froward. I didn't look it up, but I think it basically means you're running off at the mouth. You know, and God says, I hate that. It goes along with pride and arrogance and vanity and every evil way. So God clearly is telling us that he doesn't want to hear anyone speaking in this arrogant, know-it-all attitude. God says he hates that. And if we have the mind of God, then it stands that we would hate that as well. Again, that should be something that gets our attention. Never wanted to be part of something that God hates. And again, I'm asking, what have we been seeing in the politics of our world in the past year or two? Now, King David, who was called a man after God's own heart, I think he learned that lesson. David has a lot of lessons that he can teach us. But in Psalm 131, there's one in particular. Psalm 131 and verse 1. Now, if we think of King David, we think of all of his exploits. You know, David and Goliath. We think of David and his mighty men. And he goes out and he slays, you know, all these armies. And he's victorious. And we think of mighty and power and a general, a leader, a king. But David said in verse 1, Lord, I am not proud and haughty. I don't think myself better than others. I don't pretend to know it all. I am quiet now before the Lord. And that's a prayer that's recorded for us. What if our prayers were recorded? Written down, maybe, we don't know. But this is King David saying this. That humble attitude goes a long way with God. What will David be doing in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? He's got a great reward coming. So these things have to be very important to us as well. Again, the feast reminded us that we have responsibility. We have a job to do. And where our focus will be in the beginning days and weeks of the world tomorrow. I really enjoy thinking of that subject. And I know you've heard me speak about it many times now, those first days and weeks. But we're going to be helping the survivors who live on over into that world. We're going to be helping them learn a whole lot more about humility. Because imagine, they certainly will have been humbled by the incredible amount of suffering and pain that they have had to experience personally and that they have had to witness. You know, we talk about PTSD. Think about what these people will have lived through over the past 3.5 or even more years. But there's a reason. Remember how many times we read in the various scriptures this phrase, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Again, for millions of people, the events they will have witnessed and lived through will have gotten their attention. Many will be ready now to listen and to learn. But sadly, some will not. You remember the description of what people are like? It's in the Revelation there. At the last plagues are poured out, and there was great hail, and they said to the rocks, "Fall on us." And it said, and they blasphemed God and did not repent of their sins or their sorceries and all those things. They still blaspheme God, even at the very end. Some of those are going to survive and live on over into that new world. Well, they'll be dealt with, hopefully with gentleness and patience with us. And if not, they'll be dealt with a little bit later as events unfold in those weeks and months of the world tomorrow. Still, we're going to have responsibilities that include teaching people about how to improve their relationships. A lot of people in this world aren't very good at relationships. They are learning hatred. Think of what the little kids over in certain Middle Eastern countries. You think of the little, as soon as they learn to walk, they're learning hatred. They carry guns and learn how to, well, do horrible things. Some of those may live. We're going to teach people about relationships, how to have peace in their home, in their community, something they have never experienced. this attitude of "you can't tell me what to do" will be replaced, and we'll help them replace it. They're going to be replacing with, what's that hymn we sing? "Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways." Imagine singing that with some of these people, helping them learn the words to that song. We're going to be there helping them make that transition. If we're going to be doing that, it's pretty clear we need to have made that transition in our lives today. From "you can't tell me" to "teach me, show me, mold me into what you want me to be." That goal will be reached one way or another in the millennium. It is going to happen. Zephaniah 3 points that out. The humility of a child will become the normal way for the vast majority of humanity. And we've got that responsibility in helping them teach that, or learn that. Zephaniah 3 and verse 11. We probably read this at the feast wherever you were. It says, "You will no longer need to be ashamed of yourselves." And you know, more people will. The people that survive into that world, won't they have a certain amount of embarrassment? Or, "I can't believe the way I was." The same thing happened with us when we were called, right? "I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I was so ignorant. I can't believe I disobeyed God so much. I thought that I was doing right, and I was disobeying God." "You will no longer need to be ashamed of yourselves for all the wrongs you've done to me, and I will remove all of your proud and arrogant men from among you." That attitude will be gone. "There will be no pride or haughtiness in my holy mountain." What is a mountain in prophecy? In my government, no pride, no haughtiness. "But instead, I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord." Amazingly beautiful passages. An attitude, finally, that God can work with. Humble, teachable, ready to listen to God, ready to trust Him. Imagine what that will be, how profound that will be, that these people can actually trust a leader. Think of what people have gone through, how they've been misled, deceived. And eventually their desire to do things their way will become diminished and diminished and eventually totally eliminated. They will be humble and submissive and teachable. "Show me your ways. I want to be like you, Jesus Christ." Again, you contrast that with what we've seen over the past year or 2 years in the presidential campaign. Have we really witnessed any humility, outgoing love, concern for others? In fact, I think we've seen one negative attack after the other. You can't trust the statements that are made and the promises that are made. Everything has to go through factcheck.org. You know, is he really telling the truth? Is she really telling the truth? Let's check on that. Arrogance and vanity continually have been on display. Contempt, anger, hatred towards the other candidate and their supporters openly shown. The goal has seemed to be to tear down, to ridicule, to make fun of your opponent, to tout yourself as the only logical one, because after all, you have the ability to solve every problem facing the country today. "If you'd only elect me, I can solve every problem." And as you campaign, you are always against your opponent as you point out their flaw, their failures, their mistakes. You ask your staff to diligently search out any evidence that can be used against them, any mistakes, any misjudgments made by your opponent, so that you then will publicly proclaim their failures and their apparent inability to become the president. And yet, if we'll remember back at the beginning of the campaign promise or the campaign process a couple of years ago, as the first candidates were beginning to announce that they were going to run for this office, they all promised, "I'll run a positive campaign. You know, no negativity in my campaign because that would be beneath me." So much for positive campaigning. We've seen it all year, right? Actually, we've seen division, derision, contempt, arrogance, ridicule, and hatred. Where's that come from? How about 2 Corinthians 4:4? You recognize that verse. It goes right along with Ephesians 2, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4:4 reminds us that Satan the devil is called the god of this world. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, we read this. And this is a description of our society, of our world. It's all around the world. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, the way, the path of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And we don't have time to go in to prove exactly who that is, but we believe that that's actually speaking of Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in, back to 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the others. But thankfully, God said, He reached down, He touched us, and He called us out of that. We are not like the others. We don't conduct ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We're above that. And we clearly recognize the influence and the control of Satan the devil in the political system of our country and other countries, for that matter, just the way it is. Now, is that going to change now that the election cycle is over? We're suddenly going to have peace and everybody's going to love and build up everybody else and everything's going to be wonderful. Has the intent of the heart really changed? I don't think we believe that. As we think back on the political campaigning of the past year, how about we reflect on this passage one more time? How about 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1? Now you say, oh, well, I wonder what that is. Sometimes you'll say a scripture and you can't remember exactly what it says, but when you start reading it, oh yeah, of course I know that one. That's what this scripture is like. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. See, oh yeah, I remember that. I didn't really know it was 2 Timothy 3:1, but I'm certainly familiar with that scripture. Maybe we should always connect that, those two. What are the conditions that we can expect to see in the last days? Do we think that we're in the last days or not? Well, we're in the last days. It remains to be seen if we're in the last of the last days. I've spoken on that, and I personally think we are. So we're going to see these characteristics. Men will be, women, this is men and women, mankind, will be lovers of themselves. Do we see that in our society today? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I'm not going to put any names in here, but you think of your own. I mean, but it's pervasive. It's throughout our society. Disobedient to parents. What have we been seeing every night from college campuses? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, no self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Oh, I want to appear. I am so righteous. I'm so good. Look at me. Look at the example I'm setting as we do these things and call out others who would disagree with us. A form of godliness, but denying its power. They have nothing to do with God. Now, I'm not trying to be guilty of slandering any political candidate. That's certainly not my point. I don't think any one of us, I certainly don't know any of them personally. I've never met either one of those two candidates. Don't expect to. We are observers. But I think we would agree that the characteristics listed here that we just read, it's a pretty good description of what we've been seeing lately. Not only in the candidates, but all around, everywhere. It's pervasive again in this society. Political leaders work hard to be just that. They want to be leaders of the people. They want to be representatives of the people in the government of the people. So if these people are the ones elected and we have a choice now, does that mean that the characteristics and the values that a certain political leader holds are therefore the characteristics and the values of the people that supported that particular candidate? Well, it would seem so. The negative attitudes we've described as prevalent in the politicians, though, that we've also described, that's not just in the politicians. Again, it's all around society. We see it everywhere. A society controlled and dominated by the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. So with that in mind, let's finish the sentence that we didn't finish. That's back up in verse 5. After we read about all those people, traitors, headstrong, lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness but denying its power, verse 5, from such people, turn away. Are we really turning away from those who represent these worldly characteristics and attitudes? If, in fact, we are turning away from such behavior, then what are we turning toward? We're doing a 180, okay? Well, the opposite characteristics of what we just read, I think, can be found in such places as, how about we go to Galatians 5:22? Again, that's another one I think you probably do know exactly what this scripture says. The fruit of the Spirit. So instead of what we just read, you know, unthankful, unholy, unloving, slanderous, without self-control and so, how about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's our description. There's where we should be. How about Colossians 3:12? Go right along with that. If we are turning away from the characteristics we will see in the last days, we should be turning towards something else. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God. So we are God's elect. He's called us out of the world, out of the ways of the world, out of the ways of the God of this world, out of the evil, out of the all of the negativity and contention and fighting and all those things that are the arrogance, the pride, all from that we turn to, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The way God looks at us. Then he says, put on every day, as we get spiritually dressed, as it were, tender mercy. Tender mercy. When's the last time you thought, I'm going to be put on tender mercy today? Did we really do that? Tender mercy. And all these others, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. How about this one? Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, which will happen from time to time, it just does, even like Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Wow, that is so hard. But it says, verse 14, above all these things, put on love. That's the bond of perfection. We want to become the perfect man, we become love. Let's ask, would we agree what I just read is not a description of the political candidates? You don't see that. If that's a true statement, then how is it we would be involved with them, supporting them, participating in the process? We keep in mind we are ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ and his government. Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's for a future time. He's busy preparing us for the time when it will come. We should be doing the same thing. We have clear instructions where our focus must be. We are to pursue, we are to chase after peace and righteousness. Let's look at a couple of those. How about Romans 14? Romans 14. I just have one verse here, verse 19. Again, we're turning from one way, we're going a complete opposite direction of the way of the world. So we are told, as holy elect of God, Romans 14:19, let us therefore pursue the things that make for peace. You ever notice that sometimes we don't always have peace with each other? Has there ever been conflict in the Church of God? Yep, has. But what are we to do? Be like the ways of the world and go at each other's throat? No, we pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one might edify another. That's build up the other person. We are to pursue those things. And 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Again, we talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Flee that. But pursue, chase after, run after, not a casual walk in the park. I think I'll spend 5 minutes pursuing righteousness. No, it's with our whole heart. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord. That's our church family. We do these things together with one another. Who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. How about that? There's our motive. Purity. Pursuing peace, righteousness, love, faith. And one more reference, Hebrews 12:14, says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue these things. Pursue peace and holiness. Now, I sound like a broken record, but I want to continue driving this point of pursuing peace across today in the sermon, in light of the recent election and our reaction to it. Again, we have not seen the best character and integrity of the two leading candidates. Once again, it's not my purpose in this sermon to be judgmental or to put them down or to belittle them in any way. We're just apart from that. But the facts will speak for themselves. And we've all had considerable time, and will have yet, for personal observation and personal analysis, which we can do. We can make our own decisions as to what we see. But I think we would agree that we have not been seeing the best of godly values presented in the treatment of one candidate towards another. What have we been seeing? Again, what is the biblical instruction for us that we should be learning towards those who would disagree with us, or to someone who would malign us or slander us or speak evil against us? I'll show you. What do we do? 1 Peter 3 has some very valuable instruction for us. Again, all this in light of what we're seeing, it cannot have an effect on us. We're different from this. We react and we respond differently. We respond in God's way, the way it will be in the future when these things happen. Not the way it's been that we've been observing and seeing in the leaders of today. We're contrasting the two worlds, okay? Satan's world and the way that we just celebrated at the feast. Two different ways. In the future, we'll be the ones in charge. Today, over here, we're just learning. We're observing. We're seeing what's wrong here and understanding why it's different. So, in light of that, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. So all of us, this group, this church, we're to be of one mind, speaking the same thing. Paul says that in Corinthians, doesn't he? I plead with you that you all speak the same thing. So he says, be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love like brothers. Why does he say to love like brothers? Because we are. We are family. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And that will happen. That doesn't so much happen in the church, but it does happen in the world. Towards us who are in the church, sometimes we're ridiculed, we're made fun of, and we're reviled. But it says, on the contrary, a blessing. Return a blessing back to them. Ask God to bless them, knowing that you were called to this. Really? That we were called to ask a blessing on someone who would speak evil against us? I didn't write this. Peter did. Take it up with him someday. But he was inspired by God, so. Knowing that you were called to this so that you then might inherit a blessing. This is a good thing for us. Can you imagine the candidates treating each other this way? The very thought of it. It sounds ridiculous. Why should that be? Well, let's take this concept just a little further. Granted, we may not have expected Mr. Trump or Mrs. Clinton to act towards each other in this manner. We didn't expect that, and we didn't see it. Do we? How deep really is our compassion for one another? How do we show it? Well, I'll give you a good example. Many of you did that just in the past couple weeks. For me, personally, during the death of my father. I received so many cards, phone calls, hugs. Sorry for your loss. And it meant a lot to me. We do that. That's what we do. But let's look for opportunity to be compassionate and understanding and caring. We do that by simply knowing one another better, what's going on in our lives. Now, I'm not the only one. I mean, other people, we lose loved ones. Sometimes we don't know that. Are we really practicing fervent love for one another? We hear about this. Love as brothers. Well, are we practicing that? Again, I want to say yes, we are. Many of you are. You see, that's what is to define us as a church, isn't it? The church of brotherly love. City in Pennsylvania comes to mind. Philadelphia. Church of brotherly love. And that love is what drew many of us into this fellowship where we are today. Because that's what we are here. We are a church that fervently cares about and loves one another. Why we speak about it so often? Because this is what we are, what we do. It's a wonderful thing. We must never lose it. In addition to expressing godly love towards one another, our instruction is that we are also to be tender and kind to one another. Again, we have that opportunity every week here at Sabbath services. Hopefully other times in between, we have the opportunity to be with one another, to do good things for one another. And as we think of building and restoring relationships and having relationships with one another based on kindness and caring and compassion and consideration, all those things, let's remember that no matter what may have happened between any one of us in the past, it's just that, isn't it? It's the past. You're not going to change it. We really do forgive, and we forget. We forget hurts. We replace that with what we're told we have to have: genuine love, tenderness, gentle kindness, the essence of God's Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. That's the way of the future world. That's not the way of the world today. The way of the world today, the world gets even. The world takes revenge. The world puts their thumb, "I'll smash you like an ant." We can't do that. We ask God to bless those who would speak evil against us or do something evil against us. We are practicing doing that because that is the expectation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who we will report to one day. We report to today. But you know what I mean, in a literal way, in the kingdom, in God's administration. In that time, there will be no animosity, no envy, no strife, no hatred among those who are in governmental positions in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine spirit beings who hate one another? Who despise one another? Who obviously we jest at that. That's never going to happen because we're not doing it today. If we want to be one of those who are administering that kind of government, then we cannot have this existing in our lives today. Or we're not going to be there. So I think in light of the subject we're talking about today, having just completed a very divisive and contentious 2-year election campaign, oh, I'm going to say something that's depressing. 2 years from now, it's going to start up all over again. 2 years goes by just like that, doesn't it? All right. Well, let's include in this sermon some information that's contained in Church of God Worldwide Association in the study paper on the subject of voting and politics. I don't get a chance to give a sermon like this very often, perhaps only 4 or 8 years. So, you know, I don't think I've ever spoken on this topic. But let's read the introductory comments in the study paper. It says this, quote, "While the church does not teach that the act of voting is sinful of and by itself, because of God's instruction on how Christians are to live their lives while still in the world, We believe it is not appropriate for a Christian to be involved in the political process as it exists in society today. End of the quote. So again, what have we done today? We have just reviewed how we as Christians, the responsibility we have to live our lives, the opposite of what we're seeing in the world, we live our lives in peace and love and harmony with one another. The exact opposite of what we're seeing in the political systems of the world. Therefore, that's why it said involvement with such is said to be inappropriate for us as a Christian. Now let's continue to see why. Philippians 2:14 says, we are to forget the things that are behind us and press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have been called out of this world. God has granted us citizenship in a heavenly kingdom. We are therefore to consider ourselves, what? As strangers and pilgrims, sojourners, now waiting for the revealing of the kingdom of God. That's when we'll have involvement in the governmental business, because we will have been trained to do governmental business in God's government. All right, again, quoting from the study paper. Since we represent God's government through our examples while we sojourn in this life, therefore, being actively engaged in the political processes of the government of this world would be wrong for the Christian. That's the end of the quote. So as a church, we see ourselves first as members of the church, right? We see ourselves as members of the household of God, and we are a household. We have brothers and sisters from all around the world, many cultures, many different ways of life, many different systems of government. And we are called out of that, and we become the household of God in God's way. Now let's continue then from the study paper. Quote, so as members of the same spiritual family, we must remember that while we each live in a particular country, first and foremost, we all represent God's family members wherever they live in all nations of the world. We base our lives not on the principles of our localized constitution, kingdom, or dictatorship, but on the common foundation, the Word of God. That's the end of the quote. Briefly notice Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let me just read this. I'm not going to pause to get to turn to that for sake of time. Ephesians 5, 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Oh, my. Have we not seen that? Deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we don't want to have the wrath of God coming on us, because we know what's that like. We don't take that statement lightly. We've seen certainly deceiving with empty words. They say whatever they need to get elected. Hopefully, we don't believe political campaign promises. Oh, my. If we don't believe them, why would we support them? Anyway, continue reading here in verse 7. Therefore, it says, do not, as we've been saying, do not be partakers with them. That's what we've said throughout the sermon. Don't have any part of it. Why? Verse 8. Ephesians 5, now verse 8. For you were once darkness. Remember the light and darkness that we talked about earlier? But now you are light in the Lord. So walk like children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Powerful words. That's what we're doing today. That's why the election results don't matter to us. No matter who would have won. We're exposing the system for what it is. The candidates are the highest representatives of a system that is governed and swayed by the God of this world, not by Jesus Christ. There is no upholding of the true godly values that we need to be embracing. They're not doing that. We do something different. Again, it's why we avoid politics and we focus on the gospel of the kingdom of God. Another point of the study paper reminds us that in most cases, a vote is for a particular candidate, right? That stands to reason. So our votes do not support just our personal own selective objectives on a personal or particular issue, right? They would support all of the issues supported by and espoused by that particular candidate that's being voted on or elected. I would say all political parties of today have policies and beliefs to which we as Christians would have a problem with. How about abortion, as one example? If they stand for something that's immoral or contrary to God's law, how could we be supportive of that? We're told, stay away from it. The study paper, quote, God long ago decided to allow Satan to have sway over humans and their governments at this time. We do not have to assume that function ourselves by engaging in the political process in an attempt to elect certain candidates. In fact, there may be times when the political leader we feel will be best may not be the person God wants or allows to be in office. End of the quote. That principle is over in Daniel 5, isn't it? Remember Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes out and eats the straw like a wild animal. In Daniel 5:21, the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. God's going to work out his plan and his purpose and his timetable. He knows exactly what he's doing. You might say, really, the politics of this world, the rulers of this world, they're really none of our business right now. It's just not something we're to be concerned about. It may serve God's purpose and plan to have a person in an office at a certain time that he wants for his will to be done, not ours. God knows how he wants his plan to unfold. Well, how about we leave it in his capable hands to manage that? Daniel 2, verse 21 says the same thing. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He doesn't need us to be involved in doing that for him. That's not where our focus or concerns to be. It has been the focus of the news media for, lo, these past 2 years, and it evidently is going to continue. Again, we really want to involve ourselves in that process. I think we see we have far more important things to be involved with than the politics of this world. You know, the politicians, they want us to think, oh, I'm so wise. I understand how to make things better for everybody, don't I? Just elect me. I'm going to solve all the problems. I'm so smart. I'm so wise. If I'm elected, I'm going to be able to bring jobs and peace and economic prosperity for all. Right? You see that on the billboards, don't you? Are they really wise and understanding? Who is wise and understanding among you? Oh, you recognize that, don't you? I led you into that. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? There's that question. Let him show then by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That is not a description of our politicians. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. That wisdom does not descend from above. That's not of God. But that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And that does describe the political environment around us today that we are not to be involved in whatsoever. It is not compatible with the ways of God. This is verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. What a beautiful word. It's just pure. And then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And God's preparing us to bring about that peace to the world. Just a little bit more from the study paper as we wrap up. Quote, the time is coming in the near future when the people of God will be ruling in the kingdom of God, teaching God's way of life, establishing his governmental policies. We are told that after Satan is displaced and the world systems are destroyed, the people of God will reign with Christ 1,000 years. There will be no voting and political campaigns to select rulers. Jesus Christ himself will appoint the saints to positions of rulership under the authority of his perfect world government. Mercifully, the governments of this world will end, and the perfected children of God will then have their opportunity to rule, not by engaging in the systems or political processes of this world, but in God's true form of government. It will be a time when we can fulfill the scripture of Colossians 1 and verse 12 that states, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." That's a lot to think about. The concluding statement in the study paper says this: the church remains convicted that involvement in politics and the campaigning and voting for individuals associated with it does not represent the kingdom of God and is not, therefore, something that we as Christians should be engaged in. We believe in the future restoration of God's government to this world. As such, we represent that government now while we sojourn as pilgrims and strangers. As His ambassadors, our example in this life should point people to that future government rather than to this world system, which we do not represent. End of the quote. So based on that, let's go back to our original question that we began the sermon with. What do the election results mean to me? Nothing. Nothing. Neither candidate represents my values, my goals, and I doubt if they do yours. Neither candidate is going to make my personal world better. In fact, as I said earlier, we know Bible prophecy, don't we? Our world isn't going to get better, regardless of, or perhaps in spite of, what the next president will do, or the president after this one. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming. And perhaps sooner than we think. We should probably go back and read Deuteronomy 28 as we reflect on the future of our country and this world, actually. What comes to nations for disobedience to God? Well, obedience first, it's that the blessings are there, but we're not seeing that. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, a warning says, "It shall come to pass, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully His commandments and statutes, which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you." And it goes on to list some things that I can't even speak of from the pulpit here. They're too horrible and too graphic. But that's what's coming to our country. No politician is going to stop that. But God will. He will send Jesus Christ at the last minute and save us from ourselves when it seems all hope is lost. Jesus Christ will come at the sound of that seventh trumpet, the newly established King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will proclaim to the nations, "He's in charge now, and oh, by the way, I have a team of saints prepared right along with me." And He will introduce us to the world. He will reveal also that He has prepared this leadership team to work with Him to bring about peace and jobs and economic prosperity for everyone. Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who will bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' And then your watchmen will lift up their voices, and with their voices they'll sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. They will break forth into joy. They will sing together, 'You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem, for you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led with peace.'" And as Jesus Christ reveals us, you and me, newly born children of God who have been selected and prepared and trained to lead the world to joy and peace forever, a new day begins. So what has the past election meant to me? Not a thing. no comparison to what rulership in the kingdom of God means to me and to you.